You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, church, over the last number of months, we've spent time in the book of Psalms because we have wanted to expand our worship repertoire. And normally finding a rhythm in our worship is relatively easy under the best of circumstances. A big part of our past in worship has been getting together on a Sunday morning, gathered in this particular building, and joining others as we lift our voices to Jesus together and sing our praise to the Lord. And we're carried along in our worship by one another and by the worship team that is leading us. And to be honest, in that way, it's quite easy to follow in worship. But in these days, we haven't been carried along by a worship team in worship, which means that we've had to add to our worship repertoire, to learn to put on worship in a new way, a different way. And the Psalms, they have been our guide in this process, in growing a more robust worship of God. And at the outset of our series, I invited you into a simple prayer each week. Lord, grow my worship of you through these Psalms. And now I hope that you have come to see over this summer the fruit of that prayer. Lord, grow my worship of you through the Psalms. Today I want to close our summer in the Psalms by leading you into a final psalm, and it is the final psalm of the entire Psalter. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 150 as we hear the word of the Lord. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray in this moment that you would fill the hearts and the rooms across our city that are tuned into you. Not simply in our church community, but in communities across our city. And we pray that as we turn to you, Jesus, that you would build us to be beautiful, honest worshipers of God. And Jesus, we thank you that you have made way for us to stand and worship in front of a holy God. And so, Lord Jesus, add to our repertoire this morning as we consider all that worship means for your glory and for your enjoyment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 150, it is a call to worship. You hear it off the very beginning. It actually begins and it ends with the same two Hebrew words. It's how it starts and how it ends. The same two Hebrew words. They are hallelujah and yah. Hallelujah means to praise. And Yah is a shortened form of God's Hebrew name, Yahweh. So it begins and ends, Hallelujah. Two words. They form the book ends, that hold this entire psalm together. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. They're the bookends. And I want to suggest to you this morning that everything in your life is also held together by these two words. Hallelujah. Your life's purpose and meaning, your life's enjoyment, even your hope of the future, all of it is held together and dependent on these two words. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Westminster Catechism, it is this summary of the foundational pieces of our Christian faith as they're taught in the Bible. It begins with these words. It says, "The chief end of all humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." The chief end of your life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's hallelujah. We chase all kinds of things in our life. We chase after them. Promotions and popularity. We chase after success and compliments and financial security. But the foundational purpose of your life, the thing which you will, in which you will find the most fulfillment and satisfaction, the thing you were made to chase after, is this: the worship of God. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's the bookends of your life. And if I had to contain the entirety of our Christian life and calling into one word, I would choose the word worship. Worship. Would you agree with that? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy God revealed to us in and through Jesus Christ. That is what your life is all about. That is what my life is all about. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" You remember His answer, don't you? He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God." The greatest commandment, love God. The greatest commandment is an invitation into intimate worship. Love God. And in the Old Testament, when the prophet Habakkuk spoke of God's desire for His people, His desire for all of us, really, he described it as this sea covering the entire world with the knowledge of God's glory. He says that the knowledge of God's glory would cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. It's a picture of filling the earth with God's glory. It's a picture of worship. Mark this, church. Worship is more than singing in a church building. And we know that, of course we know it. We haven't been able to sing in a church building for a long time. Worship is something that we can learn to put on, not as something we put on being fake, but something we clothe ourselves with. We can put on worship in all kinds of places and situations. And it's the worship, that's the kind of worship for which you have been made. And let me give you a few examples from my own life. And at first they might seem really strange to you, really odd. But these are genuine places of worship for me in my life. And the two places are playing soccer and writing an exam. Let me explain. When I play soccer, there are these moments where I am abounding with thanksgiving to God for even the ability to play. The ability to play this beautiful game, I give thanks to the Lord for. Thankful for a body that works. And I delight in the flow of the game and my ability to play it. And I set about playing that game in a way that seeks to honor Jesus with my actions and my words, the way that I treat my teammates and those around me. You see, playing soccer for me is a place where I seek at times to glorify God and to enjoy the ability He's given me. For me, it can be an act of worship. And there are times when I drive home from the soccer pitch and there is a song on my heart to the Lord, because I know He was with me in those moments. The second place of worship for me is taking an exam, of all places. Maybe you need to hear this morning as you go back to school. When I was in university, I pored over the books. I studied really hard. I gave myself to my studies. And as I did, I would pray. I would pray, Jesus, in this time, would you meet with me? And would you give me a mind to understand and remember what I'm studying? My study was a meeting place with Jesus. It was like a bit of a sanctuary to me. And I found that when it came time for the exam, after all the study, after all of the pouring out of prayer, asking God to be with me, I found as I took the exam, it was a way of bringing all those times to this culminating point and glorifying God with the mind He had given me. It was an act of worship, even in moments when I struggled on the exam. It was a way that I could pour out not simply information that I had learned, but pour out my thanksgiving to God for a mind that could learn and the opportunity to study. Here's something I want you to hold on to today. True worship is a whole life that is oriented to God's greatness. Let me say it again. True worship is a whole life that is oriented to God's greatness. Not simply in the sanctuary, but in everything, in every place. True worship is a whole life oriented toward the greatness of God. And it is something that we can learn. It is something that we can cultivate in our lives, in every space and sphere of our lives, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever in every sphere of our life, even in every challenge of our life. And I believe that is precisely what Psalm 150 is leading us into this morning. And you'll notice that the invitation into worship, the worship actually begins in the heavens. Did you notice that? The opening call to worship in Psalm 150, it isn't so much about something that is happening upon the earth, though it gets there. It's about something happening in the heavens. Listen, it begins, "Praise God in His sanctuary." It says, "Worship Him in His mighty heavens." See, the heavens, they're a metaphor, right? They're a metaphor for the space in which God dwells. So what I want you to notice at the outset is the trajectory of worship. It begins in the heavens and it settles into the earth. And now in the book of Revelation, we see the same picture. I'm thinking specifically of chapter 5, where the reality of the curtain is being pulled back from the Apostle John's eyes. And he has this picture of things as they really are, where God most fully dwells. And there is this heavenly host. John finds himself in heaven. And there before him are the multitude of angels and the saints, and all of them are surrounding the throne of God. And then the angels begin to sing. In one voice, they sing these words: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then it goes on. And it says that John then heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and that all of that is in all of those places. And they sang, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Notice, worship begins in heaven, and it is in turn taken up by those upon the earth. The heavenly host, they are attuned to God's greatness, and they can do nothing but worship him. They give him the glory that he is due. That is their worship. And our worship, in turn, it's about joining them in theirs. Joining the heavenly host in giving our attention to the greatness of God, who was and is to come. True worship is a life that is oriented to the greatness of God in heaven. But worship, it doesn't remain in the heavenly realm, does it? Because God's glory isn't contained to the heavenly realm. Worship comes to the earth because God's greatness came to the earth. Most significantly, his greatness came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And so worship comes to the earth. And the psalmist goes on to say, praise him. So praise God for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. That's verse 2 in the psalm. When I worked at the BC Cancer Agency before becoming a pastor, one of the doctors who I became friends with, he asked me a question. He said, "Keith, why should I worship God?" He knew I was a follower of Jesus, and he was genuinely curious. And so he asked, "Why should I worship God?" And the psalmist is giving his answer to that very question. Why should I worship God? And the psalmist says we worship God because of his greatness and his power. And ultimately, we know in Jesus, we worship God because of the greatness of his love and his power to rescue us from the finality of death. This is the gospel. In the person of Jesus, God took on human flesh and demonstrated his profound love and power to the world. He showed us his love by taking our sin upon himself on the cross and suffering under its weight, paying the penalty we deserve so that we might be forgiven by God. It's his love. And he showed us his power by overcoming the grave and reconciling us to the heavenly Father who made us in the first place. Why do we worship God? Because of his profound love and profound power he has shown us, given us in Jesus. So let me ask, have you experienced the love of Jesus in your own life for yourself? Have you experienced the power of Jesus? His power to forgive your sin and heal your brokenness? Have you experienced these things for yourself? Listen, more than anything, Jesus wants to give you a reason to worship Him today, even in this moment. Perhaps it's time for you to let your guard down and let Him give you a reason to worship Him. You see, I can't tell you why you should worship, because you need to experience the profound presence of Jesus for yourself. It's the only route to the kind of worship God wants from us. An encounter with Jesus, it leads us to worship. And so maybe it's time to let your guard down and invite Him in, to let Him do just that, to let Him love you, to let Him forgive your sin, to let Him minister to your pain and to your brokenness, to let Him reconcile you to the Heavenly Father that loves you and knit you together in your mother's womb. And to fill you with His Spirit, His life-giving Spirit. Do you want that? If you do, why not just say it out loud in the room you're standing in or sitting? Just say, I want that. And God, I want that. I want all of that. I want to know Your love and Your power afresh today. Lord, for some of us, it's maybe been a while since we've felt a sense of Your love, of Your nearness. And so, Jesus, be near in this moment. And for others, maybe we've never quite let You in. So Jesus, we open the door to Your love and power. Come into us. Make us new. Make us new. The Lord doesn't waste prayers like that. And even in this moment, He's present with you and with me to demonstrate His profound love for us and His power to dismantle sin and bring forgiveness and healing and joy and hope back into our lives. True worship, it is a life that is oriented to God's greatness in heaven and in the salvation that Jesus brings to us. But there is another piece to it. True worship is a life oriented to God's greatness in all the everyday moments of our life. Look at the second last line in the psalm with me. It's actually my favorite part of the entire call to worship in Psalm 150. It says these words, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The Hebrew text, it literally says, all the breathing. Let all the breathing praise the Lord. Now, on one level, this is a call for every creature that God has ever given breath to use that breath to worship Him for His greatness. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and worthy of all praise. This is how we traditionally understand this verse, and it's what the verse is leading us to. Let all that is breathing praise the Lord, for He is worthy. But I think there's more to this line than simply that. It's a much bigger line than that. Could it be that this Hebrew term is saying something like this? Let every breath that is ever breathed praise the Lord, Let every breath that you breathe in your life be your praise to the Lord. Could that be what the psalmist means when he says, let all the breathing praise the Lord? I think so. Let all of your breathing praise the Lord. It's like saying, let everything you do in your life become an act of worship to our God. I mean, isn't that what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans in verse 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. True worship. It is this living, breathing sacrifice that we do with our bodies in every moment. And I find it interesting that here in Romans, the word that Paul uses for worship is the Greek word latruo, and it has a double meaning. It means both praise and service. So you can read Romans 12:1 in different translations, and some will say a spiritual act of worship, and some will say a spiritual act of service, because latruo means both praise and service. Mark that. Worship is both our praise and our service. All through the Bible, we see that worship is about both praising God with our lips and serving Him and others with our actions. The two are inseparable. Worship is as much about our actions in the world as it is about our song in the pew. Worship is one hand raised to Jesus and one hand extended to a person in need. That's what the scriptures show us. Worship is that our bodies are to be used as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Let all of your breathing praise the Lord. And it reminds me of the story of Simon the Pharisee and this unwanted dinner guest in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 49. Do you remember this one? It's the tale of two different kinds of worshipers. We actually had a trivia on it earlier in the summertime, you might recall. Simon, he is this religious leader. He's a so-called expert in worship. And he's hosting Jesus at a dinner party, and Jesus obviously is his guest of honor. And Simon, I picture him getting ready for an evening of entertaining his special guest. I picture him making his preparations. He probably had the house swept clean and the table set with some fine dishes. He went out and bought a nice bottle of wine. He invited some of his important friends and honored influential guests that he knew to join him at the feast. And I picture Simon sitting at the table that evening and politely making small talk with Jesus before turning to some more important matters like faith and politics. But then in the middle of the dinner party, something scandalous happens. The wrong kind of woman comes into the house in the middle of the dinner party. The text doesn't tell her name. It simply calls her sinner. And this woman falls at the feet of Jesus, and she weeps. She takes this jar of perfume she's carrying out and pours it all over his feet. And she begins to wash his dirty and dusty feet with this perfume and her tears and her hair. Scandalous. And in that moment, I picture Simon, the expert in worship, jumping up from the table and yelling, "What are you doing here? Can't you see that I'm trying to entertain my honored guest?" And I picture the woman, through the tears in her eyes, saying, "You can go on entertaining, but I'm here to worship." Jesus replies to Simon, the expert in worship, with these words. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." See, the woman knew something about worship that the man did not. And to me, this is the most beautiful picture of worship we have in our entire Bible. For me, it is. And the woman didn't grab a harp or a lyre or a timbrel, whatever that is, that Psalm 150 talks about. She didn't grab any of those instruments. She grabbed a different kind. A jar of alabaster, an alabaster jar of perfume. It was her tool for worship, her instrument of worship. You see, she didn't wait for a church service to resume or for the band to take up their instruments again. She interrupted Jesus at a dinner party, and she lavished him with her worship. "Let all of your breathing praise the Lord. Grab whatever instrument you have. In whatever situation you find yourself in, and let all of your breathing praise the Lord. Whether it be a song that you sing, or a prayer, or the words that you speak to others, they can all be true worship to God. Or your work, or your play? How about using your gifts and abilities? They can all be true worship to God." So as you think about stepping into the fall, how can you use your breath to worship Jesus? What would that look like for you? What is one thing? Just one thing, one application that you can take with you into the next 4 months where your breath can be your act of worship to God. True worship is a life oriented to the greatness of God. In heaven, in Christ's salvation, and in every moment of your living. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we know you are present. We know that you're leading us. And you're not leading us into the abyss. You're not leading us into some unknown place to you. You're leading us into the fullness of salvation, the fullness of peace, the fullness of your kingdom come. And so, Jesus, we follow. And as we step into this fall, My prayer for myself and for all those who call this place their home, our spiritual family together, I pray that you would give us a breath of praise in new places, in new ways, that you would breathe your life into us in such a way where our life becomes a fragrant offering to the world that radiates your love and your beauty, your grace and mercy, your power. And we do it all with a heart of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.